This is Free Thought Radio with your hosts, Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor.
Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try.
You don't have to pass an IQ test to be in the Senate, though.
You can say that again. Wake up, secular nation. I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor.
And I'm Dan Barker, your friendly neighborhood atheist of the airwaves. And this show is produced by the National Freedom From Religion Foundation, and the nation's largest group of atheists and agnostics, working to keep state and church separate and to educate the public about the views of non-believers.
It's not too late to join us at the 31st Annual National Convention of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, taking place at the Hyatt Regency Chicago, starting Friday night, October 10th, continuing all day Saturday, October 11th. So look up that schedule of speakers and pre-register with us at ffrf.org. Go to the convention link. And on to the news. There's an awful lot to talk about this week.
Well, first of all, Bill Maher's long-awaited movie, Religious, has been released this weekend. You just heard a clip from that. Senator Mark Pryor's infamous remark to Maher about being a creationist and believing in talking snakes. He's a U.S. senator, but he says, you know, you don't have to pass an IQ test to get into the Senate.
And we'll talk some more about Religious.
And we'll talk a bit about the superstitious governor Sarah Palin's witch doctor ties. And for a change of pace and a welcome dose of rationality and egalitarianism, later in the show, Annie Laurie, my co-host, will take off her co-host hat and put on a book guest hat, and we'll talk about her book, Women Without Superstition. That's the title of her classic anthology of women freethinkers of the 19th and 20th centuries. And we'll talk about the debt women today owe to the brave and courageous women of the past who made known their descent from religion, broke with Christianity and the Bible to work for women's rights, free thought, and for human rights.
Before we talk about all of that, we do need to comment on the slightly ridiculous, or is that religious, break that the entire Congress took for Rosh Hashanah, with the nation on tenterhooks awaiting congressional action on the economic bailout earlier this week. They still broke.
And who better to make that comment about Rosh Hashanah than Jon Stewart of the Jon Stewart Show in a short monologue that is worth repeating. Let's listen to it here.
This is a difficult vote for members of Congress. Congress is out today for the Jewish holiday.
What you talking about? Listen up, Congress. Get the f*** back to work. For the Jewish holiday, for God's sakes, how many Jews are even in Congress? Wall Street's open. I guarantee you they got more Jews on Wall Street than in Congress. I'm here. The Daily Show's on. I'll guarantee you we got more Jews at the Daily Show than Congress. So get back to saving the economy. And if you have to do it without Feingold and Lieberman, so be it. Hey, how about this? The congressional delegations from Florida and New York can sleep in. How about that? I mean, seriously, Utah, you're not coming in for Rosh Hashanah? Wyoming? My rabbi doesn't even have the balls to take 2 days for Rosh Hashanah. For f***'s sake. And I really hope when you get back, you buckle down. Because before you turn around, it'll be Boxing Day and then Kwanzaa. And we'll never get anything done. We'll be right back.
Or what about maybe Darwin Day? They should all take a day off for Darwin Day next February.
So that was pretty funny. So on to the free thought event of the week, or even the fall, maybe the whole year, and that is the long-anticipated release of HBO comic Bill Maher's documentary about religion called Religious. Here's a clip from that film.
I don't know how it all happened. I mean, I'm certainly willing to
But it couldn't possibly have been Adam and Eve 5,000 years ago with a talking snake in a garden, could it?
Well, it could have possibly been that.
Come on. See, this is my problem. Yeah. I'm trying. I mean, you're a senator. you are one of the very few people who are really running this country. It worries me that people are running my country who think, who believe in a talking snake.
You don't have to pass an IQ test to be in the Senate, though.
That was so funny. Then they just stare at each other for a minute, and then Senator Pryor loses a silly grin and kind of frowns. Oh, what did I just say? They were in Senator Mark Pryor's office. And Bill Maher is all over the interview circuit this last week. Here's a clip from an interview last month that he did on Larry King. And that interview segment starts with a little preview of the movie Religulous.
All right. How you doing, Bill? God bless you.
Hi.
Seeing you around?
Having no other gods before you, that's not moral. Mm-hmm. There's nothing moral about that. It's just something a jealous God would do.
And it does say that our God is a jealous God.
But your God is jealous? That seems so ungodlike that God would have such a petty human emotion.
He's also...
I know people who have gotten over jealousy.
Well,
let alone God.
There's two sides of the coin. He's a just God, and he's also a merciful God. He can't stand our sin, but he also...
the first five books of the Bible wiping out people.
Well, that's what he chose to do. His ways are higher than ours, Bill.
Maybe our thinking should be higher.
That's a good point.
That man was Jesus, right?
Yes, that was in heaven, Larry.
We
went on location, and believe me, it's not easy to get in there. Permits, you think the Chinese are...
You right? Especially. I don't think you ever shot the...
No, that was Holy Land. That was the amusement park in Florida, in Orlando.
What do they do in Holy Land?
Well, they have Jesus. They reenact, we show it in the movie, they reenact the, you know, where he was carrying the cross, and he was beaten by the centurions, and then... they, you know, crucify him.
And they show you all that.
They reenacted with that man. That was Jesus.
And you interviewed him.
And I interviewed him, yes.
Did you watch the whole presentation?
Oh, yes.
What do you mean?
Yes, well, you know, I mean, this is what they believe. And we, having been to the real Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem, and then this reenactment in America, I was confounded as to which... I thought was more commercially crass. It was really a toss-up.
Really?
Yeah, have you ever been to the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem? It's really the Via Dolorosa Mall. Not that that's the worst part of the whole religious problem.
In this film, you take a tour, you go to the Mormon church, you go to the Vatican.
Mm-hmm.
Did anything alter your thinking? Did anything impress you?
I was impressed with how hard it is to make a movie. Larry Charles was the right man.
He directed
Borat. And, you know, I needed someone who understood comedy, because we're making a comedy. We're mostly trying to make people laugh, but I also would like to arouse the somewhat like 16% of people who I call rationalists. They would call them atheists or agnostics in America. It sounds like it's a small minority, but 16% is actually bigger than blacks or Jews or homosexuals or NRA members or teachers union, Hispanics. If those people stood up and made themselves heard, but they never do.
Do you think it might be more? Do you think there are people who
yes,
just don't admit it?
Absolutely. You know what they are? There are a lot of people like me, like I was. We'd make a point in the movie to show that my evolution toward where I was, where I am now, was gradual. You know, I still had, later in life, I wasn't a religious person. I definitely didn't believe in the Jesus story after we quit the Catholic Church. But I did have an idea of some imaginary man who lived in my head, who got mad at me if I was bad, and who I had to bargain with if I was bad. And I was always being like, oh, please, God, get me out of this. If you just get me out of this, I promise I will never do this again. So you have to come to it slowly.
I asked Rick Warren if he could would America vote for an atheist? And he said never, because, in his opinion, he could never vote for someone who did not believe in a higher authority than himself or herself.
Well, but see, I used to read parts of Rick Warren's book on stage in my stand-up act. It produced, I promise you, gales of laughter. Because the idea that any person on earth can tell you with such specifics what happens when you die just blows my mind. Are you kidding? What are you talking about? You're just a person like I am. You are clueless. You have no idea what happens.
Don't you think Rick believes it?
Of course he believes it. But how ridiculous is that?
Like if I went to the Himalayas to find the holiest of holy men in the world who had all the answers, the guru, when I got to the top of the mountain, I said, please, master, can you help me with the ultimate meaning of life? He'd say, yeah, there's a guy, Rick, in Long Beach, Rick Warren. Go ask him. He knows exactly what happens when you die. And, you know, that is my ultimate message. Unless a god told you personally what happens when you die, it all came from another person with no more mental powers than you have, and you don't know. But at some point, you know, mankind is going to have to shed this skin if he's going to move forward. I do have a serious intellectual problem with it. And on another level, it just ticks me off. It's just the ultimate hustle. It's just pay no attention to the man behind the curtain.
And, we should pay attention to that man behind the curtain, shouldn't we? And you don't get tired of listening to Bill Maher on religion. Here's a clip he did this week on an interview from the Jon Stewart Show.
This clip we just showed, you know, we wanted to make the point in the movie that if you rent it as a crazy person, the tenets of any religion, we pick Scientology, and we did this in London where people don't know me. They just thought I was one of the ranters out there. It sounds crazy. Because it is. If somebody says to you, Xenu, the intergalactic evil warrior, came to Earth 12 trillion years ago and gathered all the people in volcanoes and blew them up with H-bombs, the correct response is, well, I guess anything's possible. But to believe it's unimpeachable truth, and the thing is that, you know, we laugh at this because that's the new religion, Scientology, but it's not really that weirder or crazier than Christianity, I hate to tell you. We're just used to that one. But if someone came to you today and told you that story, you'd never heard that, and said, God had a son. He's a single parent. And he said to his son, Jesus, I'm going to send you to Earth on a suicide mission, but don't worry, they can't kill you because you're really me. But it is going to hurt for a hot minute. I'm not going to lie about that. You're going to hate me, but it's the best thing for you, son. I mean me. It's the best thing for me. I'm you. You're me. So here's the plan, son. I, God the Father, wink, wink, I'll go down to Earth first. We'll split up the work because we're two people. Not really. And I'll see if I can find a Palestinian woman to impregnate so she can give birth to you. I mean me. It's just the silliest thing you'd ever heard. And this is a monotheistic religion, you know?
But isn't there somewhere in our being the need, though, to believe in these myths? We're the yes. only ones who know that this life is finite. Doesn't that fill that purpose of comfort and aid?
Well, it's comfort and aid that comes at a great price,
right?
Like almost every war in history, and suicide bombers, and oppression of women and minorities, and having sex with children.
Other than that, the comfort part.
Well, the comfort part. Look. When these books were written, like the Bible, it was at a time when man didn't understand where the sun went at night. George Bush still doesn't, but okay. Or like what made their women pregnant, or what a germ or an atom was. So it was forgivable to make up myths and stories. But now it's 2008, okay? It's not that forgivable. I think people should be very frightened at that this person who was going to be perhaps the vice president believes in the Bible literally.
That's Bill Maher on The Daily Show, and we'll be right back. I'm Dan Barker with Annie Laurie Gaylor for Free Thought Radio. And it's after this break. We'll take a closer look at the beliefs of Governor Sarah Palin.
My name is Nick Sheridan, and I'm from Baltimore. And I've been an atheist since I was 13, since I woke up. And I listen to Free Thought Radio. Hope you do, too.
As Mark Twain said, faith is believing what you know ain't so.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor with Dan Barker. Free Thought Radio is back.
And it's time to look at the very strange comments of Pastor Thomas Muthi from Kenya, who was praying for success in Sarah Palin's bid to become governor a couple of years ago. And here she is in church. It's a little hard to understand it, but they put hands on her and prayed for her, and she's got her head bowed. And listen to this remarks of this pastor praying for Sarah Palin.
Let's all pray. Let's pray for Sarah. We are asking you, as the body of Christ in this valley, make a way for Sarah, even in the political arena. Bring finances her way, even for the campaign in the name of Jesus. We want righteousness in this state. We want righteousness in this nation. In the name of Jesus, every form of witchcraft is what we rebuke in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Pastor Muthi's claim to fame is that he expelled a witch from a village in Kenya.
And here's what Sarah Palin in June of this year said about that praying by Muthi.
We forgot to talk about Pastor Muthi. Yeah, as I was mayor and Pastor Muthi was here and he was praying over me, and you know how he speaks. And he's so bold. He's praying, Lord, make a way. Lord, make a way. And I'm thinking, this guy is really bold. He doesn't even know what I'm going to do. He doesn't know what my plans are. And he's praying not, oh, Lord, if it be your will, may she become governor or whatever. No, he just prayed for it. He said, Lord, make a way and let her do this next step. And that's exactly what happened. So, again, very, very powerful coming from this church. So that was awesome about Pastor Muthi.
She supports this guy. She appreciated that prayer when he prayed against witchcraft. Very strange waters here. But the Bible does teach that there are witches and that there is witchcraft. Governor Palin is a Bible literalist, like about a third of the U.S. population.
And there's just one Bible verse alone that's the responsible for the death of tens of thousands, if not millions, of women. So we have to think about the Bible literalists and be concerned about the Bible literalists. And I guess we're going to talk about that in the second half of the show.
The second half of the show, we'll talk about Annie Laurie's book, talking about these Bible verses, about witchcraft and about how the Bible treats women. So stay tuned. You can come back for Free Thought Radio.
Find out more about Free Thought Radio and the Freedom From Religion Foundation at FFRF.org or phone 1-800-335-4021.
Church, this is the steeple. Open the doors. Get in there, you atheist.
Speaking freely, thinking freely.
No gods, no masters, no popes, no pastors. Think for yourself. No more dictators. Resist those woman haters and decide for yourself. No gods, no masters, no popes, no pastors, think for yourself. No more dictators, resist those woman haters and decide for yourself.
No gods, no masters. I'm Dan Barker here with Annie Laurie Gaylor, and Free Thought Radio is back. No gods, no masters. Do you know whose motto that was?
I do know.
Of course you do, but I wonder if our listeners know.
Margaret Sanger.
Margaret Sanger.
From her Woman Rebel newsletter, the newsletter that actually ended up ending the Comstock law that prohibited discussion about birth control. It was indecent articles. And she deliberately put out this newsletter to challenge that federal law, that religionist, he was an absolute religious fanatic, in charge of the post office regulations, and she took an old anarchist stain, no God, no master, and made it plural,
and
made it her own.
And she put that, she had
it was on the masthead of the Woman Rebel.
The Woman Rebel was the name of her periodical, and she had that. Well, before the break, we were talking about the new film by Bill Maher, which has just come out this weekend, called Religulous, and that's with a soft G. It's a combination of religion and ridiculous. And about the pastor, later we talked about the pastor from Kenya who invoked chanting against witchcraft in praying for Sarah Palin's gubernatorial campaign. Now we want to talk about the role of religion in suppressing not just reason, but women. And we have a very special in-studio guest today. In fact, my co-host, Annie Laurie, take off your host hat now. That's good. Now put on your No Gods, No Master guest hat. If you're a new listener to the show, you may not know that Annie Laurie and I are married. We were married in 87, was it?
Mm-hmm.
We've been married long enough that we're about halfway through our second bottle of Tabasco sauce, which tells you a lot. And it's one of our little jokes between the two of us that, you know, I used to be an evangelical fundamentalist minister, that if we had met way back then when I was a hellfire fundamentalist minister and she was this outspoken young feminist woman, we would not have liked each other's views very much. But of course, one of us had to change our mind.
Glad it was you.
And, you know, when I was a preacher, I used to believe, not only preach, but I used to believe, you know, the Bible says Adam was made first, right? And then Eve was made from Adam's rib, depending which version you take. Eve was made as a helper, a helpmeet for the man. And in the New Testament, it says that, well, you know, as Adam was made first and Eve basically sinned, that really women are secondary in the Bible. So, and then it took me a long time. And then I finally, when I was becoming a freethinker, read your book,
Woe to the Women.
Woe to the Women.
The Bible tells me so.
I read that, which really opened my eyes about the Bible's treatment of women. But your second book is called Women Without Superstition, No Gods, No Masters, which is the subtitle, and the Collected Writings of Women Freethinkers of the 19th and 20th Centuries. And Annie Laurie is the editor of that book. And how many women are?
There's 50 women freethinkers who are featured, and I chose selections of their writings and did a biography on them, and there's a photograph or drawing if we had one, because some of these women date way back.
So how did you pick each of the women?
It was very hard to narrow it down, believe me.
But what was your criteria? What did these women have?
Well, that they had a big impact on the free thought movement, that they were outspoken free thinkers of their day. But as I was doing the research, I found out that the earliest and most prominent women freethinkers were actually the earliest and most prominent feminists as well. And that I realized, my gosh, do women today ever owe the freethinking women of the past a huge debt for all the rights that we have, for not just voting rights, but, riding a bicycle was against the Bible, even. Not just, you know, having anesthetics for childbirth, that was against the Bible. You had to put a bonnet on at church. There's only a few religions left that demand that. You couldn't get into the universities if you were a woman. And that's because of the sway of biblical law on our secular law, even in the United States, the early United States.
Now, these women that you, it's an anthology of their writings, right?
Yes.
They're not just women who were out to bash religion. They were actually involved in other causes.
Well, some of them were out to bash religion, yes, because they Frances Wright was one of the first woman lecturer from a freethought point of view in the United States, and she was actually the first woman to speak publicly before mixed audiences of men and women, which were referred to in those days as promiscuous
early 1800s.
Assemblies. She did her lecture tour in 1828, 1829, started out in Ohio, and Frances Wright was a Scottish heiress. And she was doing this because there were evangelicals having tent show revivals in Cincinnati, and the women were being totally taken in and duped. And she wanted to dissuade them, to teach them to think. And that was what her lecture tour was, in part to warn them about religion and fill the vacuum of your mind, as she used to say.
And you reprinted some of her lectures.
So she was a very important critical thinker, and she started the Free Inquirer newsletter. These women were very active free thinkers and thinkers.
And then Ernestine L. Rose, she's the sixth one in your book. I really liked, she had a thing called A Defense of Atheism. Wasn't that 1840s or 1850s?
Well, Ernestine L. Rose was the first woman to lobby for women's rights in the United States, and she was born in a Jewish ghetto in Poland, and her father was a rabbi. And she eventually got over here into the United States, very interesting story, and time to find out that a New York legislator had introduced the Married Woman's Property Act, and he had done it for years and been a laughingstock. Judge Thomas Hertel.
You mean that married women could own property?
So that married women could own property, and it was getting hooted down, and she was the first to go around and lobby for it, and she would go door to door with a petition knocking on the doors asking women to sign this right that they should have property if they were married. They could keep their property. And it took her 10 years or so, but she got joined by other women in 1848. It finally passed, and I'd like to say it was a small step for New York women, but a very large step for womankind. And then she went around the country lobbying for this all over, but she was also an atheist, and she spoke to all of the infidel conventions of her day and was barred from the Capitol as an atheist. She worked with Elizabeth Cady Stanton, Susan B. Anthony, and was an ardent abolitionist. Very important in every way. She was as well known in her day as Betty Friedan or Gloria Steinem is known in our day. And so many people have never heard of her today. Well, so I wanted to exhume their writings and their thinking. They're way ahead of their time even today.
Do you think maybe her free thought views kind of kept her notoriety down?
Well, it did. As Susan B. Anthony went on her defense, they were going to keep her off the women's platform. And like I said, she got barred from the state capitol by the chaplain in Congress when she wanted to talk about abolition there. So yes, but she prevailed. And terribly important in the history of our country and women's rights, and just one of many women. Of course, we have to talk about Elizabeth Cady Stanton.
There's a huge section in your book on Elizabeth Cady Stanton. It's probably the largest section of the
whole
book.
Because her writings, there's the most depth in her writings, and I went to her manuscripts, the microfilm and microfiche at that time, and transcribed things that have never been published anywhere else. But she was the woman who first called for women's right to vote. She was the first woman in the world, as far as I know, to call for women's right to vote, certainly in the United States, and to hold a convention, a women's suffrage convention, the Seneca Falls Convention of 1848, which is the same year as the Married Women's Property Act. It sort of tipped it off. And she actually wrote the 19th Amendment that was adopted finally long after her death in 1920, granting women the right to vote. But she was instrumental in everything, and she was not confined to this enfranchisement.
A total non-believer, right?
Eventually, she started off somewhat nominal and then became more and more radical. And she felt that, if I can just quote one thing, she said, "For 50 years, the women of this nation have tried to dam up this deadly stream that poisons all their lives. But thus far, they have lacked the insight or courage to follow it back to its source and there strike the blow at the fountain of all tyranny, religious superstition, priestly power, and the canon law." I mean, she wrote the woman's Bible going after it. She was just an ardent foe of religion in our law, religious superstition. And I guess in honor of these women heroines of the past, I'd like to go out of this segment by playing one of my favorite songs. It's the feminist union anthem called Bread and Roses, and this is a stanza that Dan recorded.
As we go marching, marching in the beauty of the day, a million darkened kitchens, a thousand mill lofts gray, are touched with all the radiance that a sudden sun discloses. For the people here are singing bread and roses, bread and roses.
And that was a bit from the famous anthem Bread and Roses. Vocals by Dan, my co-host from Friendly Neighborhood Atheist CD. I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor here with Dan Barker in the studio. Free Thought Radio will be right back to talk more about why the Bible oppresses women.
Hi, my name is Sue from Cross Plains, Wisconsin, and I'm on Free Thought Radio.
It ain't necessarily so.
It ain't necessarily so. The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. Welcome back to the conclusion of Free Thought Radio. I'm Dan Barker with Annie Laurie Gaylor, and we're talking with Annie Laurie about her book, Women Without Superstition. And Annie Laurie, before the break, you mentioned that the Bible oppresses women. And how does your book go into that?
Well, the preface does, because I wanted to point out the barriers that the early free-thinking women had in speaking out. And, you know, you can look at the Old Testament that said that women basically are owned by their husbands. That was bad enough, this idea that woman came from Adam's rib, although that is the second version of creation. Mm-hmm. But they never preached the first version from the
pulpit. But isn't the New Testament better
but
than
that? No, and the New Testament kind of solidified everything, because, well, there's all kinds of places, but let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law.
That's Paul.
And if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It is a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, that's 1 Corinthians. There's a whole bunch of different 1 Timothy, women should learn in subjection. And that was literally followed. And that was why women were not allowed to speak in public. They weren't allowed in the universities. So it was the very early feminists. Not all of them were atheists. There were some Quakers in there, but they also had to butt up against their patriarchal associates in their churches.
But they were called infidels.
They were the infidels, the unorthodox, the people who dissented from religion. And so it was those early, early women who put up with, you know, that they would stampede, pastors would stampede the early women's rights conventions, turn off the lights, howl people down so that the women couldn't be heard. I mean, it was literally trying to muffle women's
speech. So the resistance to women voting came
from the organized
from the
churches. And then later, there was some of it from the liquor industry, but it all started out with the churches when we were looking at the 19th century. And, you know, the Catholic Church in particular, very outspoken against women's right to vote. But I did want to say that the anthology, Women Without Superstition, although the roots are in those early days, it spreads across to women who are still alive, people like Barbara Ehrenreich, an outspoken atheist, Katha Pollitt, the Nation columnist, another outspoken atheist. So a lot of British women in there, a lot of writers, people like Zona Gale, who's from Wisconsin, the novelist, Margaret Sanger, who was the activist. Not all the women that are in the anthology are necessarily feminist activists, but they were all very fascinating.
And the woman from Bangladesh.
Taslima Nasrin. But especially the 19th century women, their writings on religion were just not available, which is why I decided to research and write this book, and their writings are fascinating. I mean, Merida LeSueur, who's a Midwest, she was blacklisted in the McCarthy era, a Midwest journalist, more or less, ranging to people like George Eliot and Margaret Fuller, very important in the early women's movement, but also a free thinker, and lots of fascinating people. Emma Goldman.
Anarchists, too.
A few of those are, yeah, anarchists. Somebody like Ruth Herman Screen, who was a friend of mine, who wrote The Born Again Skeptic's Guide to the Bible, was a Missouri grandmother who dissected Methodism originally and then became an atheist. So there's a large gamut of women freethinkers, of course.
Involved in not just the vote, but in birth control and in the modern feminist, abortion rights.
And they were the precursors of the reproductive rights movement. The early infidel feminists were the ones who were speaking up in the 1890s about women's right to control their own body, the right to possess their own body. That was radical. That wasn't how religion taught about women's rights. So we do really, if it hadn't been for the women willing to speak up against religion, not to be muffled, to defy the church, to defy the New Testament, I would not be on this radio show right now speaking out in public.
And Matilda Jocelyn Gage, did she write the first real analysis of women and religion? Her book, Women, Church, and State, you have that in here.
Was one of the major first books, and she was one of the early, she worked with Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton, and one of her contributions was some of that early research into the witch hunts, speaking of Sarah Palin and her proteges, and exposing the degree to which women were exterminated in an organized fashion, that this was the prosecutions were legal, and so there were records kept.
So the Bible believes in witches.
And the Bible believes that you should kill witches and suffer not a witch to live. And that brought on the bull from the Pope in the 1400s, saying the seven reasons that women are witches, that they cause men to turn into animals, you know, you name it, these superstitious ideas for which hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of women lost their lives. Milchilda Jocelyn Gage was one of the very early historians of that. It's something that we now recognize today, but it was not well known in the 19th century. And when you think about that threat held over women's head, I mean, not just telling them to shut up and telling them that they couldn't learn without their husband, but the threat of history that women, up into even a few of them into the 1700s, had been killed as, I think there was even a prosecution in the 1800s, killed as witches, put to death by church leaders as witches. They had to be very brave to be willing to speak out, because there was that threat of murder.
Now, these 50 women that you anthologize in this book include Anne Nicholgaylor, your own mother, who was a leader for many different reasons.
Well, a feminist leader, but also the main founder of the Freedom from Religion Foundation for its first 30 years. And the anthology includes her critique of what's wrong with the Ten Commandments, a critique of the scriptural Jesus, and the religious battered woman, and that is a syndrome that still continues today.
We've been talking with Annie Laurie Gaylor about her book, Women Without Superstition, No Gods, No Masters. Listen to all of our shows, archived and podcast at ffrf.org/radio.
Our guest next week will be Larry Barnhart, author of Wag the Dog. So tune in next week for more blasphemous broadcasting.
Free Thought Radio is a production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, ffrf.org. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews brought to you by Annie Laurie Gaylor and Dan Barker. I hope someday